Okay, this morning we're going back into 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter again. We looked last week at concerning David and what happened, the thing with Bathsheba. And we looked at the fact that Nathan the prophet came and spoke to him, told him a story. And David surely thought the story was true because he said the guy who did the bad thing and taken another man's sheep deserves death. Well, it turned out that the story was about David. So God spoke to David about what he did, told David how he had given him what all he gave him, and he even gave him more. And God pronounced some judgments on David over this thing. And dealing with the areas of the judgment in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11 said, it said, "Thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall, lie with your wives in the sight of this son." He said, for verse 12, "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So, but we looked at the fact in David and his repentance. We went over last week and looked at Psalm 51, where David, which is a psalm about David, about when he went to the Lord over this thing. We talked about his faith in God because really, we've missed it, and really, our restoration, we've got to come to God in faith. And that's one of the things that we looked at is how David approached God by faith. And we want to go on in this teaching because we're going to find out that the judgments that were spoken against David, we begin to see them start to take place now, the things that begin to happen. And but also there's some revelation to us about some things here in this chapter as we go into it. Really, I've been reading this stuff over and over into David's life because we have this certain section here of David's life which really sort of, it's not very edifying to read. But then again, it's part of the Bible. We have, the tendency to study the parts of the Bible we enjoy. And I had said to the Lord back some time ago, I really don't like teaching about this stuff. I really don't. But there's things that we need to look at because these things were written. I mean, here's a guy. I mean, David loved the Lord, and I believe David wanted to walk right and do right. He ended up in a mess. And things didn't turn out well. But we can learn from these things. There are some really good stuff that we can learn out of this. I have watched over the time. These things here I've known, for a long time. But I've watched people get into trouble over things. And maybe they didn't do exactly what David did. But concerning things that after David had sinned, what went wrong afterwards, David actually made the situation even worse than what it was. He made some things worse because of his own guilt. And so we want to look at these things because we need to be careful. We might have caused a bad situation, but sometimes what we do even makes situations worse. And we got to make sure that we don't. David got things straightened out with God, but he didn't really get some things straightened out in the natural concerning himself. And we want to look at some of these things. But we're going to finish out in chapter 12, starting with verse 15. Tells us that Nathan, Nathan, who was the prophet, he departed from his house. That's David's house. When after he told him God what the Lord had said concerning the judgments and things, and it says that the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And I want to talk about this. Here they say the Lord struck the child because the Lord said the child was going to die. We need to understand this. God sets principles in motion. We've talked about these things. It says the Lord struck the child. But really, God didn't kill the child. They say God struck the child. But really, David is the one that did this. This is happening because of David. This isn't happening because of God. This child, David opened the door for the devil. We live in an earth and we have to understand the principles out here. That people have the idea sometimes that, well, you know, the devil, you know, and the, well, if you're over here and you're one of the devil's kids and like he can do, and I've heard ministers say he can just do what he wants to you. No, he can't. If the devil, I think of one, if the devil could do what he wants even to the sinner, the first thing he would do is kill every sinner on the earth. He'd kill every one of them. He'd just end this whole thing here and everybody, you know, don't you think the devil would love to have, you know, all these lost, you know, lost eternally? The devil can't, the devil doesn't have that kind of authority. When we looked and studied before some of the things about Satan, Satan can't, couldn't even go to the sinner. I mean, when Kenneth Hagin, Jesus showed him about demonic powers and how they work on people's minds. He showed him a sinner. And he showed how Satan tempted this sinner and how what he did. And Jesus said to Kenneth Hagin, that person, they could resist it. See, we didn't. A man doesn't give up his total will. We may have lost authority in the fall, but we didn't lose our will. Satan, if Satan can do anything to me he wants, then that means I have no will. Then Satan can keep me from accepting Jesus Christ. Well, see, David got into trouble here, and David opened the door to the thief to steal, kill, and destroy. He opened the door to this. Is one of the things God, Jesus said this to Kenneth Hagin. He said, I try to bless my people as much as I can. God can't keep protecting. You know, many times in God's mercy, He has protected people from things. Merciful, being merciful. But He can't continue to do that. A person cannot continue to do things wrong and continue to really get out of line. And God keep protecting them from Satan doing stuff to them. He can't keep that up. See, that's why a lot of people come along and say, I don't understand why that happened, that nice person. You don't know everything about their life. They might have been doing some bad stuff for a long time or doing things that allowed the devil to get in. Maybe they were ignorant of it, but hey, ignorance isn't going to stop the devil. You can't just walk around and be ignorant. I mean, you might be ignorant that if a trailer truck hits you and it'd kill you, that you just because you go out and play in the street, you're going to be all right because you're ignorant of it. You know, that's not going to stop the truck running you over. And David is, understand where David is spiritually. David had operated in an area where he knew a lot better than what he did. You know, be somebody out here, somebody else don't know nothing. Also, from this standpoint, the position he's in. See, a lot of people don't realize you step into places of positions of things, you're more responsible for stuff. David's king. And he's opened the door from things because when he does things wrong, it has a greater effect on more people. That's why you'll find, especially from ministries over the years, why some ministers died prematurely is because they're a great effect on the body of Christ and the things that they did and got messed up in. God couldn't keep protecting because of their effect on other people. And so you need to understand this is it has to do with our effect. And David has great effect because we're going to find out his effect over this thing causes huge troubles in his family, enormous problems in his family. And enormous problems in Israel. David's sins caused tens of thousands of people to die because of his sins. Tens of thousands of people die because of David's sins. So we get overlooking this. This is huge stuff. This is big things. And so so this child becomes ill. It says, David, therefore, verse 16 of 2 Samuel 12, says, David therefore pleaded with the Lord for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Says, so the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Says, then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "He is the child dead?" They said, "He's dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into his house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. We do learn from this. One of the things we learn from this, we find sometimes in the Bible there was judgment set on things, but people repented and God turned away from it. And sometimes we see that he didn't. And we need to understand that. Just because we repent doesn't mean it's going to stop everything God said. Here David couldn't change us. David fasted and prayed for 7 days. And it didn't change. The child died. He couldn't turn it around. And so we need to understand, a lot of people today in Christianity don't understand the cost of sin. They always think because we have such a sloppy grace preached, it's the idea that we can change, get everything changed. You can't. This didn't get changed. No matter what David did, David couldn't change this thing. So it said, we see that David, you know, he fasted and prayed about it, but the same consequences that God said was going to take place concerning the child happened. The child died. Now, we get a little bit of a revelation thing because we want to find out something that even some Christian groups even still do today. We see a thing here that starts in the 21st verse. It said, "Then the servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? And now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Then David, it says, comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went to her and lay with her. It says, she bore a son, and he called the name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Now, here we see, and this is really a revelation, and this really, you know, happens today in from the standpoint. David, if you follow Israel's history and how Israel did things, and you go up into even Jesus' day, we see it in the New Testament. When a person died, I mean, they would go through all this big mourning thing, and they would go through the things, and they would do fasting and praying and all that stuff about the dead person. And David had a revelation that they didn't understand. See, they did the exact opposite. They couldn't understand when the child's sick, he's fasting and praying, and then he didn't fast and pray. They thought that was strange. You ought to eat, the child's there, you know, and that stuff. And but over here, once they die, why ain't you fasting and praying? And David said, hey, once they're dead, they're dead. And today, I mean, there's even, quote, Christian groups that even do that. I mean, they'll pray concerning the things of the dead. When a person dies, and they're praying about it. And you know, I always get, you watch on TV, and they have these vigils for a person that died, and they have candlelight vigils, and they go out there and pray for the person that's dead. Christians do it all the time. Ain't no point making any prayers when a guy died. But Christians do it constantly. I saw Christian groups, they go out here and that stuff, and have their little vigils, and the person died, and they go out to the place where they died, and they carry their candles and pray for the person that died. It that should have been done while they were alive. If you want to help somebody. But really, it's a revelation. It's a revelation a lot of the church world don't even have. I mean, if you go to a Catholic funeral, they're trying to pray a guy into heaven. That's what they do at their funerals. They're trying to pray the person. Well, I'm sorry. If they weren't going there, they ain't getting in there. But they do. They pray. Now, I'm not just not the Catholics, but, I mean, there are rituals all among groups. And they do it. It's totally unscriptural. But they practice these things. I mean, if they read the Bible and heard what David said, and this is really is a revelation. A lot of people don't have. And In other words, when he said, "Well, the child's out," he said, "The child's not going to come to me. I'm going to go to the child." In other words, when I die, I'll go to where the child is, but I'm not going to. Right now, we ain't going there. This is, you know. So he said, "Well, you know, what's the point?" So it's a real revelation. But here's very interesting because what takes place. David, now here, out of this relationship, and this is why, is how God does things. Because it seems like with this child's death and the pronouncement of this judgment, you know, God, the way God views it. But understand, David repented over this relationship, and now we have something take place. When Bathsheba gets pregnant again and has a child, God sends Nathan the prophet to him. And really, the name, the prophet called him Jedidiah. Jedidiah means, it does mean loved of the Lord. That's what it means. God sent the prophet to say, that child's loved of the Lord. Now, see, most people, and even today, you get people, well, I'll tell you, that relationship, you know, was messed up. They were in sin. You know, David repented. Now, there was judgments that came, but when this child was born, this is the one that God chose to be king over Israel that came out of that relationship. And this is one of the things, is if David repented and God forgave him of it, God's not holding that against him. God's not going to have, well, now this relationship is just going to be judged the whole way down through. No, God pronounced what the judgment was on David for the things that he did. But God, this thing of this relationship, God's not going to curse this relationship just because of what took place. In other words, out of all of his other wives, God chooses this wife's child is the one that is going to turn around and be king over Israel. So, lots of times, Christians, even Christians today, I think a lot, in a sense, people curse themselves because they deem what they think God would do in a situation. And they don't really, people don't know God, you know, don't know. I mean, if you look sometimes even at people that God has chosen out of, you know, families and situations where God has used people and used things, sometimes it's the most astonishing thing that God does. Because God doesn't view like man views. And so here we have that, God chose this child. He said he loved this child, and this is the one that ends up to be king over Israel. So, praise God. Now, we really get in, and to me, that side is sad enough of the things we look to, but to me, I look at like things went from bad to worse, you know, because there was, in 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, and, you know, some of this I would have loved to, I said to the Lord, boy, I'd like to, you know, just skip over this. it's not fun to read. We're not going to read through all of it, but what we have here, it starts in the first verse and it says, after this, he said, in other words, after this event take place. Now, he's talking about this events of this thing with Bathsheba, of all the stuff that took place. After these events, it says, after this, he says, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, Amnon would have been a stepbrother. He was a brother of another mother, so, you know, which David had a number of wives, and he loved her. And if we went through and read this story down through here to this whole part, really what goes on is Amnon. And really, this is demonic. This guy thinks he's so in love, infatuated with her. He wants to have her. He's so in love. He's not eating. You find out that, you know, his one friend come to him because he's getting skinny from not eating and that stuff. He says love sick. It ain't love sick. This is demonic. It ain't love sick. Because what he wants is he wants to have sex with her. You know, there's a difference between loving and sex. And, you know, we have that all messed up even today in the church world. You know, they talk about making love. There's a whole different things about making love and having sex. You know, somebody who's married, and I mean, people who are married may not make love. Having sex in marriage when you love each other, that would be part of love. But just having sex, dogs can do that too, cats can do that, chickens do it. That has nothing to do, and that's what this guy does. Well, what happens is he goes through a whole thing in a plan where a friend of his tells him to do something. He ends up raping his stepsister. He rapes the stepsister. And, this daughter of David, I mean, as a fact, as the queen's daughter now, has been raped. And in a woman, if you go, I mean, this is such shame, like today's society and how we view it, but the way women were viewed at that time. Under those circumstances, a woman probably would never be able to get married, never be able to get a husband. You know, and I mean, this is just because it's the way their culture was and the way they dealt with things. And he turns around and he rapes his sister. In verse 20 says this, "And Absalom, her brother, said to her, 'Has Abnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this to heart.' He said, 'So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house.'" So, you know, she lived with her brother. Now, what we're going to find is this incident took place, but David never did anything about it. And because it starts off, it says, "But when David heard of all these things, he was very angry." So David was mad about it. But as we go through the story, you find out David did nothing. You know, it's like you watch parents do with their kids. They get real angry their kids do nothing, but they don't ever really deal with it. You know, they're really mad because their child did stuff, but there's never any correction done. There wasn't any correction done in this thing. And it says, verse 22, it said, "And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." It says, "And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheepherders in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim." So Absalom invited all the king's sons. One of the things when shearing time came, it was known, you know, in Israel and that stuff, that was a big sort of like a feast time, a festival time, you know, shearing time came and that stuff. And when all that stuff, you know, happened, started taking place, shearing, springtime was coming and all that kind of stuff. They're shearing sheep and everything. And this is, you know, time planning and all that stuff. So when they would go shear the sheep, they would have people and have a festival. And he invited the king's son. He hated Abnon. And so Abnon really didn't, there's nothing is taking place. He's done this. And we find that it's very interesting. I think what has happened is going wrong here. I think David, because understand this, everybody knew about David's guilt and what he did. Everybody knows what David did. Everybody knows about Bathsheba and the stuff. This is known stuff. So everybody knows about it. And what happens is David, we're going to find in this story, David never corrects his own children. And I believe he doesn't correct them because of his own guilt. Like, who am I to say to these kids, "Look what I did"? And they do things. And I tell you what, that is terrible parenting. That is parenting at its worst. You may have done wrong, but that don't mean you let your children get away with it. I remember, you know, sometime because... You know, as our kids started growing up some, and I would, I was in full gospel businessmen and things like that. I mean, my kids heard my testimony of my life before and that stuff. I remember one time Alyssa did something. She made a statement to me. She, "Well, look at the stuff that you did." And I looked at David, I looked at her and I just told her, I said, "I don't care what I did." I said, "You ain't getting away with it. We'll stop it here. You say it's unfair. I don't care what you..." I told her, I said, "I don't care at all what you think about it. I ain't letting you get away with it. You don't let people play to those things, because what happens? You're going to become the worst leader in the group." You can't do that. See, we have in our society today is exactly like that. And people expect it, you know. They get see a leader do crazy things, and then they'll turn around, but if the leader calls somebody else on the carpet, they say, well, they shouldn't do that because look what they did. Well, you want to live lives like that? This is what David did. And the outcome brings hell on a nation of people. His outcome of what he does, God is going to judge him. And here is why it is. See, this is one of the things that people need to understand about sin. And I remember Dr. Roy Hicks used to talk about these things sometimes. And you don't hear it talked about or preached today, these areas. Because, and I had said this before, sin can affect your soul where you never get over it. And isn't it God don't want you to? But you don't ever get over it. You let it eat at you and eat at you. You've asked God to forgive you. It's like Kenneth Hagin said, you know, I'd believe God would forgive me, but I'd have a hard time forgiving myself. And there's many people who are weak-souled. I mean, today we live in a nation of weak-souled people. My God, the church full of weak souls. And what happens is people do things and it eats at their soul and they never get over it. They keep living under it. They keep living under it. And that's what happened to David. David never got over this thing. And it affected. I mean, brought huge. I believe that it made God's judgment even worse, but David made it worse by what he did. David didn't deal with these things. And so, what happens was that David turned. Here, Absalom, you know, he. It says he went to the king and told the king that he was made a vow and all this kind of stuff. He was inviting his brothers down. He's inviting his brother. I want to go down here to the harvest. He asked the king to come. He knows the king ain't going to come because he has a plan to do something there. And it's kill Abner. But understand this. You're never going to have a happy people if somebody does evil and is not judged for it. See, this is what we have in our nation today. People do evil. People don't get judged. What happens? Well, if I'm not going to judge, then I'm going to do evil. If I ain't going to judge, then I'm going to. Why do good? People say today, crime don't pay. Crime sure pays in America. My God, crime pays. My God, you can go murder another guy and go to prison and never be put to death. And you can go and they'll give you health care and they'll feed you. What do you mean? Crime pays in America. People don't realize, you know, the things going on. And here it is. If a person's not dealt with, which this guy isn't dealt with, man, it just opens the door to bring the bitterness and things in. And this is what happens. He's planning a murder. And we find that in this thing, it says... verse 26 says, then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Abner go with me. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him. So he let Abner and all the king's sons go with him. Now, it says that Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, watch now, when Abner's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Abner, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Since so the servants of Abner did to Abner as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each one got on his mule and fled. So this was his plan the whole time of what he was going to do. In other words, he was going to deal with this thing. You know, I mean, this guy set... there's one thing about it. I mean, he, you talk about a patient man. He sat for 2 years and waited to do this. He planned, set himself up. Well, it goes out to the end of the chapter, really, where the sons flee back. Somebody gave word that all the sons were killed, but they found out then. They find out that that wasn't true. It was just Absalom had killed Abner. What it says over in verse 38, it said Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. Isn't it interesting? He fled to where David had fled, remember, from Saul? That's where he went. He went over to the Philistine place to stay over there. He went and fled over there. In other words, he had a plan. He was going to, what he was going to do. And here we have another interesting statement, because it says, "And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Abner, because he was dead." It says he longed to do it, but David never did it. So David was got really quite interesting. What happened to David after this time period? David really changed as a man. Because, you know, David, I mean, concerning his own kids, he wanted to get this thing straightened out, but he, again, doesn't do a thing about it. Says he longed to go to him. Well, that don't mean nothing. He didn't do it. He never went to him. And, I mean, how could David, from the standpoint, go judge Absalom off of this thing after what he let Abner get away with? What are you going to do? Go over there? I mean, but and I thought David know this. But David, he doesn't deal with it again. So he leaves this thing. This thing still festered. See, David really made Absalom into a lot of what he was. David made him. David just kept making this thing worse and worse and worse. David still won't deal with it. David still won't deal with it. I mean, the whole fact of it, you know, Absalom's sisters living with him and that stuff, David never went to Absalom about that, about her being raped. Never went to him. Never did anything about it. Let this thing go. Let this thing go. And so here again, I mean, things are lousy. David ends up comforted over Abner's death, but doesn't come and make this thing, doesn't deal with this stuff, doesn't do anything about it. Lets it go, and doesn't do what's right. And so we go to 2 Samuel, the 14th chapter again. And so what we find out is David is in this thing of not dealing with this problem. And in him not dealing with the problem, what he does, we're not going to read all this in the chapter, but Joab, it starts off the son of Zerah, perceived that the king's heart was concerning Absalom. He knew he wanted to do it. Now, just think, he knew what he wanted to do. The military commander ends up the guy trying to get David to straighten this out. The military commander. I mean, would this be the guy? It's like, you know, people are sitting around and they're probably, now if the military, everybody sees this and they're looking around and thinking probably, what is wrong with David? Man, what is he doing? Why ain't he straight? See, other people can see there's things need straightened out here. David ain't straightened it out. Do you ever walk around and see people's families a mess? You know, things need straightened out. But the people sitting and living, ain't no straightening it out. They don't straighten it out. You see people with messes in their families. You see kids, I mean, you see this stuff, it's just hell going on. And the adults do nothing about it. They just let this stuff run. Things just go from bad to worse and worse and worse and worse. And this is one of the situations. So what he does, he ends up getting what they said, you know, was a wise woman. He went and got this woman to go and tell David a story, in other words, about a situation that she's dealing with, which isn't true. It's a whole thing to set up to try to get David to wake up to the fact of what is wrong with this Absalom thing, what is going on here, what's happened. So he's trying to get him awake about this thing. And so David finally figures out, you know, what's being said and go on. And so the whole thing comes down to, you know, David, Joab talks to him about it. You know, this woman gives the story, and then the whole thing goes through the story. And then they turn the thing around, and, well, you know, they tell, you know, David what this is all about. In verse 21, it says, verse 20 says, this Joab, he says, "To bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know everything that is in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face, bowed himself, and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. It says, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. So here's David. David longs to go to Absalom. Well, what does he do? David is making this thing fester to worse to worse. And David helped the judgment of God come on him. He helped it. He worked at it. He labored. You know, the judgment of God that fell on David, I would have sure prayed. He said, you know, the Lord said that your neighbor's going to end up doing this thing. But he didn't say it was going to be his son. I don't know if it would have had to be his son. I think David set it up through his son by what he did. If I was David, I would much rather had another nation come against me and have happen what happened than turn around and have your own child and all this stuff. See, I think David's the guy who determined who did this thing. I'd rather had somebody else rise up in Israel or Joab turn on you and do something than have this thing come out of your own household. David brought it out of his own household, but looking what he's doing. So he said, now you can't see my face. He said, now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, its weight of the hair of his head was 200 shekels according to the king's standard. In other words, his hair must have really grew hugely long. But really a good looking guy. And it says, to Absalom was born three sons, one daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance, and Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab and sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. This guy wants to get attention. But understand, David set this stuff. David is not dealing with the thing. David refuses to deal with it. And you know, hey, if Absalom's a problem to you, then get rid of him. But don't do nothing. Doing nothing is emboldening him to even do more. Said Joab rose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servant set my field on fire? Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, what have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. Now we go through all this thing. But see, if David would have dealt with this thing way back, you wouldn't have what's going to come up in chapter 15. You wouldn't have these events begin to start to take place, which took place. The king set this up himself. He did it. Now think about this. Amnon rapes David's daughter, and he gets to be in the presence of the king. Absalom kills Amnon for what he did, you're a bad guy. And David does this thing. David, you know, I believe that this thing here just this festered is to the point, because I believe, see, what happens was, is you have this. I'm sure Absalom has told enough people the story that people, everybody knows what's going on. And this is why eventually what we're going to have is we're going to have the people are going to get behind Absalom to overthrow David. This is what happens. Because David is unjust. And he is. He's unjust. And he's unjust because he's lost full perspective. He's sinned and he's let this sin of his turn around and he won't deal with stuff now. He's not dealing with things. Out of his own guilt, he don't deal with things. He don't. So other people aren't getting just judgment because David got over and got all messed up. And what he did, instead of beginning to do what's right, he's not doing what's right. So we go over to chapter 15. And so we have here and the things that began to take place. And it's God's judgment against David, you know, starts to come to pass. And really, it starts in the beginning here, the judgment. If you over in 2 Samuel 12:11, where we read there in verse 11, the beginning of it says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up an adversity against you from your own house." From your own house. And so here comes, really, is the start. Here's the beginning of it. Now, what Absalom starts to do again, now David, Absalom comes along and David turns around and brings him back. Now Absalom starts doing things wrong. David doesn't deal with it. David just lets things go. And I believe it has a lot to do with his guilt. Because it says in verse 1, it says after this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now just think of this. When this guy traveled around, he'd have 50 guys running ahead of him. You know, he's king's son. He's wealthy. I mean, he has his own lands and everything else, and he's king's son. And he gets chariots and horses, and he has 50 guys running ahead of him. You know, he's out here. He's putting on a show. He's a good-looking guy putting on a show. Now, listen to what he does. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, therefore, anyone who had lawsuits came to the king for a decision. That Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was. Whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. How did he steal their hearts? He stole their hearts by he's going to give justice. Why? David hasn't been given justice. David hasn't been given justice. David hasn't been dealing. Absalom really is over here. If David would have dealt with things, this thing here wouldn't be in the situation it is right now. I mean, think about it. I mean, here he is. This guy, he's out here set this thing up. It's got so out of control. I'll tell you one thing. David's afraid to deal with it now. David's afraid. He's not dealing with this thing. So, things really got to be a mess. Things are a mess. I mean, the majority of Israel is on Absalom's side. They like him. They like this guy. He's buttered him up good. But it's not all him. It's David. David, by not providing justice and doing justice, has caused a whole lot of problems. Verse 7 says, now it came to pass after 40 years, in other words, when Absalom got to be 40 years old, this is 40 years, he said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he rose and went. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all the servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste depart, lest he overtakes us suddenly and brings disaster upon us, and strikes the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to go to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. He says, then all the servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, all the Pethilites, and all the other ites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gilite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came also. Well, it goes on here to tell about David. David's going out. David is preparing now to leave. He leaves 10 of his concubines to care for the house. But David now is on the run. And because he really hasn't dealt with what's taken place here. He hasn't dealt with what went on. And so David does use wisdom. He has some people he has stay there. He did to say that they're... he tells one of the Zodok, the priest who was on David's side, is staying there, but he's going to use two of his sons to get word to David about the things that are going on. Also, he gets some other people to stay to confound the wisdom of Absalom, what he wants to do. But we see this whole thing's got set up now where David is now on the run. His son is taken over as king of Israel, really, in the standpoint, and he's going to his son is going to be running the show. And so David is in, there's huge trouble, there's going to be war. And really all this ends up out to be is, it starts off, David sees a woman while he's on the roof, and he wants her. And there's a lot of people going to die over this thing. All this started because of this. David's sin is all this exists. All of this is happening. All this is taking a place because judgment on what he did. In other words, David has opened the door to the devil, and God ain't going to close it for him. God ain't closing this thing. David did this thing, and there's payment that's going to take place because of this thing. And the Second Samuel, we reach the place where it's starting to deal with the final judgment of what the Lord spoke about. But understand, the Lord spoke about the judgment that take place. God didn't speak about the battle and stuff and all this stuff that was going to take place, but all this stuff goes along with it, with what really happened. And really the last part of the judgment that the Lord spoke about, and that was from 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 11, and the end of it said, I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. And so it starts off in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel that when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the son of Mephibosheth, who met him. And so, well, it goes on to talk about he met him and told him, he asked for Mephibosheth's son, and he said all, he told him Mephibosheth was on Absalom's side. We find out later on that that's not true, that he stayed there, because he said about, you know, maybe he'd get restored back to him, you know, the throne. Well, why would he think he'd get the throne back? Absalom ain't going to give him the throne. That'd have been dumb. He felt, you know, that it'd be returned to him. He didn't think that. And when they came back, you know, because David finds this out. And so David is on the run. But one of the things that I want to look at, and you know, we're going to go to this and sort of close out with this today about dealing in this area. Starting in verse 15 in this chapter, it says here, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. So this was David's counselor. This was considered the wise guy. David also put another wise guy who was going to be there, who was going to confound this guy's wisdom. It says, and it was when Hushi the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, and Hushi said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. So it says, and Absalom said to Hushi, he says, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushi said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people all the men of Israel choose, this I will be, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom shall I serve? Shall I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in the father's presence? So will I be in your presence. Then it says that Absalom said to Ahithophel, give counsel as to what we should do. And this Ahithophel, or whatever his name is, said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines. When he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father, then the hands of all who are with you will be made strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave to this day, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel bought with David and with Absalom. So they considered this guy, oh, he's the smart guy to tell what to do. But we find out that his wisdom is turned around and later on and turned from. Which, if they would have listened to what he said to do, but David's guy that he left behind was working for David and not for Ahithophel. But here we see the fulfillment of this judgment. We see that David's wives, his concubines, are taken, and Absalom, in view of everybody, they set up a tent, and he took and he had sex with ten of David's wives. And so, and really, you think about all this thing up till this time. All these events have taken place because of David. Starts off, he sees another woman. It's not his wife. It started this whole thing off to turn around and murders a man and all this. And everything just gets worse and worse and worse. Just things ain't looking good. And, well, we find out there's a war takes place. We'll talk about, you know, some of that later. But we look at these things, and like I said, it's no fun to look at this stuff. It's no fun, but we need to understand the Bible tells us clearly that these things were recorded. The things that were recorded for us, it says. All this was written down for us. Well, it's like I always say, if it this stuff can't happen to us, then it wasn't written for us. What good would it be? In other words, they're trying to show you what's sin. As Dr. Roy Hicks used to always say, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. Well, surely this has happened. But the bad thing about sin is this. It usually never just costs the person that did it. It will always cost others too. Many innocent people get hurt by other people's sins. Happens all the time. People do things wrong and it causes problems. Now, let's think about this. David's family, the ones who haven't done anything wrong, are on the run with him. You know, all this is going on to them. His wives, who hadn't done a thing wrong. You know, all this stuff happens. You know, they're raped. All this. Why? This is David's fault. This isn't Absalom's fault. This is David's fault. This doesn't happen. See, people look and say, well, Absalom's a bad guy. Absalom ain't David. This stuff was pronounced because of what David. Absalom's the fulfillment of the prophecy, which David did. David is the bad guy. He's the guy that set this stuff in motion. He's the guy that did this. He made it happen. You know, that's lots of times people don't realize. People did things that caused bad things to happen, and they blaming it on somebody else. It would have never happened if somebody would have done something right. This is why you always want to, you know, we as Christians need to always make sure that, you know, we check out what we do. Of walking right, doing right, because things do pass on. Things do pass down the line. And here we have this, if you know, not doing right. Oh my God, you read this story and think, my God. It's there in the Bible. I know it's not fun to read or fun to go through, but this is part of a man who, you know, when we look at faith, sometimes people look at people of faith or stuff and they don't ever look at the side of the problems and things that you go through and stuff that happened. Of David over his lifespan, and we're going to find out as we continue to look through. This is not the only thing that David turns around and does wrong, and tens of thousands of people end up dead over. We're going to find out that even more die than this over another incident that David does. And he's warned about it, but he goes ahead and does it anyway. And huge amounts of people die because of what he did. He wouldn't pay attention. And so, you know, we may not have the influence over that many people, but we do. Everybody has influence over something. Everybody has influence. And people can be their own worst enemy, cause their own problems. And so we always want to make sure that we deal with things. You know, you may have missed the mark and you may have done things wrong, but, you know, don't, you know, develop yourself and your soul where you turn around and you don't, like with David, not dealing with his kids. Not dealing with his kids when he should have been dealing with them about stuff because of his own guilt of what he did wrong. So he turned around and just let things go and didn't deal with his kids. And the good kids ended up getting hurt as much as the bad kids did. The whole thing. And I see that happen all the time. I watch in families. You get a child that's a problem. They don't deal with them. Give that child all the attention, all everything, you know, always cause trying to fix their messes, always trying to do things. And the good kid, they ignore. Ignore the kid that does what's right because, you know, he ain't out, you know, because the good old American way today is the squeaky wheel gets all the oil. Become a troublemaker in America, you'll get all the attention. Be a troublemaker in the church, you'll get all the attention. Instead of taking them out and shooting them. And spiritually, that's what should happen lots of times to people. You deal with them. Say, well, I've made mistakes. I ain't got nothing to do with nothing. You got to deal with things because if you're going to, for the sake of other people, you do things for the sake of other people. It's like, you know, when Alyssa said to me, well, to get, you know, well, you got by with it. Well, if I let her get by with what she wants, it's going to affect the whole family. So everybody's going to pay a price because I did things that weren't right. We ain't gone there. You know, if we let one thief get away with something, should we let the rest of them? You know, it's like, dear Lord, we might have blew it on one case, so let's just let them all go. I mean, that's, you know, you can't do that in life. So, you know, this is one of the things, is the major problems that we deal with in the church realm today is people's souls. We got to get our souls renewed, our souls fixed. Because we don't make right judgments and do what's right about things because of, you know, getting messed up and not dealing with stuff. David got messed up and didn't deal with it. And what a shame of things that it brought. But hallelujah. They're put there for us to see, so this purpose. So you and I don't do that. That's why they're there. To keep us from that. Hallelujah. And we want to stay away from that. You know, lots of times people don't want to deal with situations or problems because it's hurtful to do it. You know, and sometimes, you know, people want to be liked. And so they don't want to deal with stuff. And is one of the things as I learn about. I remember, you know, they used to have classes and stuff and things. Well, you know, do it business. And you'll find this in business classes and stuff like that. Passive people are the biggest problems and cause more trouble than anybody of a group. They tell you if you get people, employers, if you have a passive boss, people who are in authority, who are passive, they're going to cause you more trouble than anybody because they won't deal with things. Passive people, trouble. There's been more people wars and pacifists have gotten more people killed than a little bit. I remember this happened. I remember back, I don't know if you remember back years ago when in Beirut, Lebanon, when the Marines were killed in that barracks and how many Marines died. We were in Beirut, Lebanon at the time and our Marines and stuff and bombers got in and blew up a big building that was housed a bunch of our Marines and we had a couple hundred Marines die in Beirut, Lebanon. Terrorists there and the stuff was going on was awful. Syria was involved in it and all this stuff is going on. And the military put up a plan to the president at that time to bring the Navy in because Beirut, Lebanon sits on the coast and shell the city. Just shell that thing. They, you know, and this is what, well, the pacifists got to the president. And the pacifists said, oh my God, you'll kill too many innocent people. Too many innocent people are going to die. They estimated that probably in that shelling thing, that probably they're doing areas that they wanted to shell because they were the big, you know, strongholds of the troublemakers. They estimated probably about maybe 20,000 or 30,000 people would die. And they said, oh, can't do that. We can't do that. So what they did was nothing. And in the years after that, almost a million people died in Beirut because of all the terror stuff that went on after that. This is why we can't win wars today, is because the pacifists run America. We can't win. You'll kill a civilian over there. So what do? We'll let millions die to protect one. Pacifism is a deadly thing. David, because of his attitude in his family and not dealing with it, his pacifism toward his family ruins it for everybody. I mean, there's times you just got to do stuff. I mean, United States would have never won, never had a victory in the Second World War had we not done what we did. And we didn't do nothing like we did. We bombed the German cities. Why? Because those civilians work in places that build the weapons that they use against you. All these people out here ain't innocent. You got to deal with things. And people don't like to do that today. And we see this in David. And there's a lot to be learned from this thing. That doesn't mean, you know, we just want to go kill people. Let's just go kill them all. I tell you, there comes time that you got to make the hard decisions. And And David had to make some hard decisions, and he refused to do it. And it cost everybody a whole lot more. He's learned to be a person to deal with people. I've been around churches right now. I watch churches get divided and everything else because pastors refuse to deal with an individual who's a troublemaker. Because if we deal with them, some other people might leave the church. They messed around until a huge amount of people left the church, until they dealt with it and let things go. And then they have the other half the church is mad at him because he wouldn't deal with the thing. I saw that too. I mean, you'd see it when I worked at places already. I saw that. I saw supervisors do that. And I deal with things, and after a while, he has both sides mad at him. The one because he won't do nothing, and the other because, over the other side, when he finally did do something. It was like the other ones were, yeah, now you go do something after you messed everything all up. So you got to learn to do that. You got to learn to be like that. It's not always easy. But you got to learn to do that. You got to learn to deal with stuff because I tell you, things sometimes will fester and get worse. Praise God, we'll close there on that. I know it was just a lot of joyous shouting and everything, but there's some hard things to learn and hard things to see. But, we got to take the hard things with the good things too. We got to look at them and see because, we want to learn. Hallelujah, develop. Father, we just want to say thank you today. Father, I thank God that all these things aren't written about my life. Hallelujah. These things are written about David in here, and we see those things. And Lord God, we see with the good, with the bad. But Father, I just want to thank you, Father God, for working in David's life. And I thank you, Father God, for all that you did. Father, he made mistakes, and we all made mistakes too. And we've all done things we shouldn't have done and caused problems. Father, I thank you for instructing us and helping us, and you're not teaching these things to put anybody down. Lord God, you're teaching us these things to build us up so we can make wise decisions and do what's right, and I want to thank you for it. Father, we do want to be wise. We do want to make right decisions. We don't want to make decisions that just destroy people's lives uselessly and, Lord God, hurt people, Lord God, because of our unwillingness to do what's right. Lord God, forgive us, because surely all of us have affected other people because of wrong decisions or things that we made. And we ask you to forgive us for those things. Father, I just want to thank you for grace in our life. And Lord God, we look to you. You said if we lack wisdom, we would ask you. You would give it to us liberally. And Lord, surely we need wisdom in dealing with the affairs of life, with dealing with people and making decisions. And we want to thank you that you're the God that gives us the wisdom to deal with things. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.